Well, good morning. If you'd be opening your Bibles to Psalm 101. Psalm 101 will be there in just a moment. I would like to start just by telling you all thank you for this opportunity, this invitation to be with you all this morning. So thankful to be here. I do hate the circumstances once again, not just, Charles's sickness, but then I think Brother Hall was supposed to be here with you this morning, and I absolutely know, without a doubt, everyone else would be rather listening to Bill Hall preach this morning than listening to me. I would rather be listening to him as well, but I hate that he is sick as well. And then I know Daniel Norton, I think he was with y'all last week. I think y'all even reached out to him, and he wasn't able to. So, hey, come somewhere on the list, y'all are finally getting fourth or fifth string. But I am very happy to be with you all this morning. And hopefully we'll have things that will be edifying, encouraging, challenging to us to say this morning. We can be stronger Christians in the future than we have been in the past. And that gets us thinking, this time of year, something that's on so many of our minds is New Year's resolutions, isn't it? Does anyone ever at this time of year start thinking about next year? What can we do better next year than we have this year? How can I maybe have my health in a little bit better situation, maybe lose some weight? How can I get my finances in a little bit better condition this year? How can I just be a better person in the future than I have been in the past? I think so often, though, we fail in these New Year's resolutions because the goal just isn't tangible. It's kind of vague. It's off in the future. Hey, by then I want to get there, but we don't put any step-by-step actions in the place to get there. And so when you see you're not making progress, or you get a little bit into it, you're like, well, maybe I'll just try again next year. And so you just give up entirely. And so this morning I want to ask, how can I be the person that I am to be? How can I be the leader in my house that I'm supposed to be? How can I be the mother that I'm supposed to be? The daughter or the son that I'm supposed to be? How can I be a man or woman after God's own heart? What does it look like to be a true servant of our God? We know that David was a man after God's own heart, and he lays out some step-by-step actions that we can all take in Psalm 101 so that we can have a heart like our God. And so as we go through Psalm 101 this morning, we need to stop living in the hypothetical and the theoretical world of, we maybe can do that or this. No, this is a psalm of action. These are things that we really need to start doing day in and day out. And if we do that, we live in the reality of it, we will have a heart like our God. And Psalm 101 perfectly shows us what a man after God's heart will do. And so will you join David today? Will you join me this year as we resolve within ourselves to serve our God in faithfulness? This is a psalm of action, and time again, you're going to read that David says, I will. If I had my computer and a PowerPoint this morning, that's the title of the lesson. I will do this or that. And so the question it is that's placed before us all is, will you? Will you do these things? And so let's go to Psalm 101. We'll start here with the first verse that says, I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? It starts by knowing who God is. We're never going to be the person that we are to be unless we recognize who our God is. You sing to Him. You cannot help but overflow in your praise and your thanksgiving for who He is and what He has done for you. He points out His steadfast love here, His justice, and there's so many other attributes that we can pour out for our God, and we say, I praise Him for who He is. We think about God all the time. He is in our minds. We exalt God to His proper position, and we praise Him in all circumstances. Do you happen to find yourself just being a negative person all the time? That no matter what happens, you just never can see the good in anything. You're just never satisfied with what you've been given. It may be that you're not exalting God to His proper position. You're not thinking about all the things that your God has given you. You're not singing to Him, overflowing with praise for His name. And that's where we have to start, is by exalting Him to that position that He deserves, and we make a conscious effort to be thankful in all circumstances for His great goodness that He has given to us, for His steadfast love and His justice. And when we think of God, we put Him in His proper position. It says, I will ponder the way that is blameless. I will think of godly things. The more that I praise God, the more that I will naturally meditate and ponder the way that is blameless. It's no longer going to be my desires, but I'm thinking of God's will in all things. What would God have me to do in this situation? What has God given me in this situation? We're thinking of the way that is blameless day in and day out. We meet here just a couple hours a week, right? You meet here on Sunday morning, you're going to meet again on Wednesday night, but outside of these few hours that you meet together, if this is all the time that you spend pondering the way that is blameless, you will never have a heart like God. We have to be thinking of these godly things, of the way that is blameless, all the time. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we read that Moses writes to them there, as you lie down, as you rise up, as you walk by the way, on your doorpost, your house, the frontlet between your eyes, what? You're speaking of God and thinking of God all of the time. The way that is blameless, His will and His way is constantly on your mind. And that's where it must start. We have to get our thoughts right first if we are going to have a heart like God. We exalt God and we spend time dwelling on spiritual things, but our walk with God is not one that's just between our two ears, is it? It is quite literally a walk, a life that we have to live. And that's where David continues. And go on to verse 2 and we'll pick up again. He says, I will walk with integrity of heart. In verse 2, within my house, I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. In God, do you see who you're supposed to be? As you exalt Him to His proper position, you praise and you honor and you glorify His name, you ponder the way that is blameless, you say, that's who I want to be. I want to be like God. I want to be a child of God. And so He says, I will walk with integrity. And that means that our goal and our aim is sure, it is steadfast, it is singular. It is not divided. We are walking and striving to be like God. To be like Jesus each and every day. That is what the integrity of heart is. And so we're not going to be walking one way one day and we're going to turn and walk another the next day. We're not going to be tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine. That's not who we are going to be. He says, I will walk with integrity of heart. And so are we doing that? How do I keep myself, though? We know that there's this straight and there's this narrow path that we need to be walking upon, but how do I keep myself from veering off? How do I keep myself from going astray? And David, once again, gives us some step-by-step instructions of how to keep this path clear. In verse 3, he says, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I won't do it. Has David's eyes ever led him astray in the past? They have. David's went up on a rooftop before, and he saw some things that he had no business looking at, didn't he? But the sin occurs when he didn't look away. The sin occurs when he set that before his eyes and he allowed it to consume him. It allowed it to encompass him. That is what he set before his eyes. And so he sinned. And I think we need to realize there are some things that have no business being before our eyes. And I think we know what a lot of those things are. There are some things that we have no business looking at or being entertained by or even peering at. And we have to be like David and say, I will not set those things before my eyes. Because if I do, I'm not going to be walking with integrity. I will not have a heart after my God. And so I will not set those things before my eyes. As David says, not anymore. I've done it in the past, but it's not happening anymore. I'm going to only look at the things that are pure and are holy. I'm going to keep the things before my eyes, those that will lead me on the path of righteousness. But he continues on in verse 3 where he says, I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. And I think immediately we can think about those we surround ourselves with. I'm not going to be with anyone who's just fallen away, those that are sinning. I'm not going to allow myself to associate with them. And we can talk about that, and we will shortly. But what about ourselves? We need to start with ourselves. Do we hate it when we fall away? Do we hate it when we commit those sins against our God and we are no longer walking that path of integrity, that path of righteousness? Does it just eat us up that we have fallen short of the expectation of our God? Because that's what David says. He says, I hate it. I hate the work of those who fall away, and that's even when I do it. And so we have to hold ourselves accountable first. Once again, David has sinned in the past, and you know what eats him up? He hates that. He hates that he has been that man, that example to all those Gentile nations around. He's a reason for them to blaspheme God Almighty. And you know he hates that. But something else that we have to do, and he points out there at the end of the verse, he hates those, the work of those who fall away, it shall not cling to me. Once we repent of those sins, once we have forgiveness from our God, we have to learn to move on. And that's not easy. But if we want to walk with integrity of heart, that's what David's saying. I hate the work. I hate that it happened. But I have to learn to move on. I cannot allow past sins to hinder my future growth. And I think a lot of times that happens. We just never know how to move past something. And so you just live in this whirlwind, this vortex of pity and of doubt forever. We have to allow it to not cling to us, as he says. We put it behind us and we press on toward the goal of the upward call. But we also do need to be weary of those that we associate with, those people that we're around all the time. We cannot allow others to drag us down. He says, I hate that work and I'm not going to let it cling to me. Now, we are told to bear one another's burdens, to lift one another up, and that's what we need to be striving to do, but we can never allow someone else to pull us down. Can we hold others' arms up? Absolutely, but don't let someone pull yours down. We are not allowing these sins to cling to us. And then you get to verse 4 where it says, a perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. To know nothing of evil, a perverse heart is far from me. That's a lofty goal, isn't it? Man, that sounds amazing to get there, but the building blocks are laid out right there. See, a lot of times maybe we say, that's our New Year's resolution. That's what I'm going to have. I want to have I know nothing of evil. Well, if that's your goal, well, how are you going to get there? Well, I guess I know evil today, so I'm just going to give up. No, you just have to build upon these steps as we go through this. I will set before my eyes nothing that is worthless. I will hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. And when you do this, you practice these things day in and day out, you'll come to the point where you're in verse 4. He says, a perverse heart, it is far from me. I don't know anything of evil because I'm constantly thinking of spiritual things. I'm constantly dwelling on the things of God. I know nothing of evil. If it is your goal to look like Jesus more and more every day, if it is your goal to be in heaven one day, it's not going to happen by accident. There's no one who's going to end up in heaven and say, well, I didn't expect to be here. No, it has to be our conscious decision to strive after, to press on toward that goal. We have to resolve to do these things. I will, as David is laying out for us, and then we will have a heart that is acceptable to our God. You continue on, though, in verse 5 through 7. As David lays out these sins that he hates, but he also shows us that he loves righteousness. In verse 5 it says, whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful of land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. You look at slander, pride, deceit, lies. What does David say about them? He says, I will destroy them all. I will have absolutely nothing to do with those things. And you know what that means? We're going to have to start calling sin a sin. We can't sugarcoat it. We can't rationalize it. We can't justify it. We can't partake in those things. David says, if it's slander, I'm not going to have anything to do with that. A prideful, arrogant person? No, that is not going to be me. Someone who utters lies and deceit, that I have nothing to do with it. Are we willing to do that? to purge ourselves from that sin, to truly hate that sin. And the hardest part of it is getting over that self-deception that we often have. We know those people that just slander others all the time. They just talk bad about others, and we don't want anything to do with them. But is that you? Are you slandering others? Are you talking bad about others? What about that prideful, arrogant person? I don't know about y'all, but you have those people at work that are just so arrogant, you absolutely dread going to a meeting with them. Because they're going to dominate the conversation. They're going to never be wrong. It's their way or no one's way. I think we all have seen those people in the past, haven't we? And you just dread that meeting that you have to sit there and listen to how good they are for an hour. But what about, you need to check yourself to make sure you're not that person to everyone else at work. That you're not that person before the eyes of God. Because David says, a prideful and a haughty look, an arrogant heart, I will not endure. What about with your kids? You sit them down and you look at them and you say, you will not lie in this house. We're not going to have liars in this house. And that is a good stance to take, isn't it? We should not deal with lying. That is not okay. But then you go to work and all day long you're dishonest in your dealings. You tell half-truths. You tell white lies. Is it okay for you to do that? Absolutely not. We have to rid ourselves from those sins. In our realm of influence, are we standing for righteousness or are we making excuses for the sins that are committed? Do we show our disgust and our disdain for sins or do we just associate with it and say it's okay? We have to remove those sins and purge ourselves from it. But in verse 6, I love what David writes there. He says, I will look with favor on the faithful in the land that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. In my journey to become more like Jesus, in our journey to heaven one day, we need someone to help us. We need someone to walk with us. We need someone to minister to us. And so who are we looking for? We started in verse 2, says, I will ponder the way that is blameless. And you get to verse 6, he says, he who walks in the way that is, in the way of that is blameless, shall minister to me. If you're pondering the way that is blameless, you should be looking for those that are blameless to help you on your journey. Those that will lift your hands up, that will hold you up. This is a daily fight that we're going to take, and so do we have those that we can rely upon? Do we have an accountability partner? Is there a sin that you're struggling with? Something that you struggle with day in and day out? Is something maybe you don't need to confess to the congregation here, but if you want to defeat that sin, you may not be able to do it on your own. You need someone there who's going to ask the awkward and the hard and the difficult question, saying, hey, how are you doing with that today? Did you fall in that today? Are you overcoming that? How can I help you? We need accountability partners. We need those that are walking the way that is blameless so they can minister to you. Do we have someone there that is a mentor to us? Do we have a mentee? I love thinking about Paul and Timothy's relationship there. You have someone who's on his second missionary journey, and he goes to Lystra and Derbe, and he sees this young man who's well spoken of. He's full of the Holy Spirit, and he takes Timothy under his wing, and he trains him up. And so they sharpen each other, that he can be his child in the faith, and he can be his father in the faith. Are we looking for those relationships? What about a husband and wife? Do we have a co-worker in our goal, in our walk with Christ? I think of Aquila and Priscilla. Throughout all the New Testament epistles and in the book of Acts, that couple is just, they're mentioned time and time again. Whether they're kicked out of Rome, did they stop serving God? Absolutely not. They're there and they're in it together. The church meets in their house. When they go from Corinth to Ephesus, they're moving from city to city just like Paul is. Guess what? The church is always meeting in their house. And finally, at the end of Paul's life, when they're back in Rome, is it any surprise that Aquila and Priscilla are still serving God faithfully? No, because they are looking and they have someone who walks in the way that is blameless and they minister and they serve one another. Do we have that? We need to be looking for that. And you may say this is a lot to do, and it is. But hopefully you see David lays this out step by step. But in verse 8, here comes the challenge. But here also comes the fun part. It says, morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked of the land, cutting off the evildoers from the city of the Lord. The challenge is, you have to do it again tomorrow. The challenge is that it's a daily fight, but it's also the fun part, it's the good part, because you know what? If you slipped up yesterday, Don't say, I'll wait till 2025 to start this resolution again. No, you wake up and you say, morning by morning, I resolve to serve Him faithfully. And I did mess up yesterday, but today's a new day. Today's a new opportunity to serve Him. And so that must be our prayer and our aim, to say, morning by morning, I will serve Him. As we enter into this new year, I pray that it is our goal to be stronger Christians in December of 2024 than we are right now in December of 2023. But that's not really what I want our aim to be. I think our aim needs to be, I want to be a stronger Christian tomorrow than I am right now. And if you do that for 365 days, guess what happens on Christmas Eve of next year? You can say, I am more of a man or a woman after God's own heart today than I was then. Because morning by morning, I resolve to serve Him faithfully. You look to God. You praise Him. You honor Him. You esteem Him. You ponder that way that is blameless. You walk with integrity, setting nothing before your eyes that is worthless, that you hate those, the work of those who fall away. You serve Him faithfully. You hate sin, and you look for those people that can help you, those that are walking in the way that is blameless. And tomorrow, you can be a little bit stronger. And the next day, even stronger. But you can only do that if you've been washed in the blood of Jesus. We ask this morning, if you've not been saved, if you've not had your sins washed away, you can come believing that Jesus is the Christ. That He is the Christ, that He is the Son of the living God. You can repent of your sins, and you can have His precious blood applied to your sins today. You can be buried with Christ in baptism, and you can raise to walk in newness of life. If there's any